Turning your Bibles to Matthew 16. I'm going a different direction than I've been going in recent times because I had an experience with the Lord, and I can't tell the whole experience. But as I was praying today, the Lord said, you need to speak on this again. So we are. Matthew chapter 16. Verse number 18. The Lord Jesus said these words, and my Bible is in red. Yeah, so the ink, you know. He says, and I say also unto thee, Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee, talking about you and me, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen. Notice everything starts on earth, and heaven backed us up. Amen. So I'm going to talk about your spiritual authority in life. Glory to God. Do you have the authority to increase your longevity on this earth? Or can you go prematurely? In recent times, I found myself praying. In fact, a strong anointing came on me. And I began to say these words. I said, Lord, can it be done any other way? Can it happen any other way? Can it take place any other way? Because great confessions have been made by this individual. And I said, Lord, it's going to hurt many in the body of Christ. And so I pled my case with the Lord for quite some time, and have been for a while, about an individual that I saw was going home. That don't mean when you say you see somebody going home, they're going home tomorrow. But the Lord, it takes time for people to get prepared to go home. Then I had another experience in February, I guess just a few weeks back, with another individual that I saw that was going to go home. But I also knew that this individual wasn't ready to go. I want to watch what I say. Some people, the Lord keeps them here because they're not ready to come there, even though they are Christians. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and He loves you so much, and He loves me so much, that He wants us to be ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Because when we leave this body, that's over. Then we give an account. From then on, when that time comes, we give an account. And so I got into what I'd call intercession, to the point that it became heavy. I don't know how else to describe it. On me. Weighty. To the point it would almost wear me out in seeking the Lord and praying about situations and circumstances. But you see some people that, you know, are older and they're still here, and it looks like, what are they doing here? Now, we're not trying to get rid of anybody. I'm young, you know. But some people are still here when they're very aged because they're not ready to go yet. And the Lord is trying to give them time to prepare themselves, because once they leave their body, you're going to eventually stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So even though you are born again, I'm not talking about the lost or the unsaved. I'm talking about the saved. Just because you're saved don't mean you're ready to meet the Lord. Well, nobody's shouting about that. I think y'all was running on Pastor Edwin's message. But how much control and say-so do you have in your life? How much can you intercede for somebody else and stand in the gap for them? Well, I really don't know how far you can go in behalf of somebody else yet, because I've never been that far. I've got to a certain place, but never went that far where I could keep somebody here or let them go there. So let me start out by telling you a story I've shared before. And I was in Alabama, and I had preached a weekend meeting. I preached on Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. It's about a 3.5 hour drive from my house, and I'd driven over there. When I woke up on Monday morning to leave, you know, and get my items from the hotel and clothes and everything and luggage and leave, suddenly I had this sense of death come on me. I mean, strong. And I thought, well, what is it? And I began to search myself. You know, the first one you need to search is you. But I sensed that death was imminent for somebody. I didn't know who. And I didn't know if it pertained to me or my immediate family, like my wife or son or somebody like that. But I didn't sense that. But yet still, I didn't know. I had no revelation, you know. Until you get the revelation, you don't know. So all the way home, driving home, when I got there to Columbus, Georgia, because Georgia and Alabama, you know, side by side. When I got to Columbus, Georgia, and got to the house, my wife kind of looked at me and said, "What's wrong with you?" Because she could tell I wasn't a normal me. And I said, "I just sense somebody's going to die." And I believe she said, "It's not me, is it?" I said, "Not that I know of." I said, "But I don't know." So I decided, well, I'm going to go through all the motions of everything, get the office and sign some papers because I'd been gone and all that kind of stuff. But by later on that day, it was on me so heavy, so strong that I couldn't do anything else. I just knew death was imminent. So I got up the next morning. I told my wife, I said, "I'm going out to the property." We had some property in Georgia in a secluded area. Had a place out there you could stay in, you know, and everything with heat, air conditioning, all that stuff. And I said, "I'm going out there and pray." And I said, "Don't let nobody bother me." I said, "Unless I call." I said, "Unless it's an emergency." So I got out there and I started seeking God, fasting and praying, missing food, you know, drinking liquid, but not eating anything. And I just kept fasting and praying. And I'd pray a while, you know, and say, "Lord, what is this? Lord, what is this?" Just keep petitioning the Lord, just praying it the same way. I'd pray that same prayer over and over. "Lord, what is this?" Because I didn't know. And then I'd pray in the Spirit for hours. You know, I'd pray for a while. And then I would meditate on the Word, just get my spirit quiet, just try to pick it up. And every now and then, I'd get a glimpse of an individual that I knew that had been having some physical problems. But I had always got a good report from this individual that everything was good. Everything was great. Everything was grand. Faith was working. In fact, he was a faith preacher. I mean, he laid hands on people and they were healed by the power and the anointing of God. I don't know how many miracles he was known. It was Danny Wallace. You remember him? In Monk's Corner, South Carolina. It was Danny Wallace. And he was on my board back then. And but anyway, I thought, no, it ain't him. He's a faith man, you know, in anything. But anyway, later that evening, we got contacted by his daughter-in-law. And his daughter-in-law said, "They've taken Pastor Danny to the hospital and they said he'll never come out alive." I said, "No, that's not true." So immediately, I got in touch with my wife. I said, "I'm coming home." And I said, "I'm getting some clothes and I'm headed to South Carolina," because he was in a hospital in Charleston, South Carolina. Monk's Corner and Charleston run together, kind of. And so I got my clothes from the house, and I just knew that I needed to take more than a change or two of clothes. I need clothes for 4 or 5 days, maybe even a week. I just knew. I don't know why I knew, but I knew that. So I got over there on Wednesday morning. You know what I mean? It was already into the morning hours, wee morning hours, about 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, because it was a 6-hour drive. And I walked in. I knew where the room was, and I knew as a minister back then, and I don't know if it still works that way, I could go into the hospital through the emergency room, you know, and that's the way it used to be. Is it still that way? Yeah. Anyway, and so I found out where his room was, and I walked in, and when I walked in, I seen his son, I seen his mother, and I seen his wife. Well, immediately I could see them, and just great hope came in their eyes, and I could tell what they were thinking, even though they didn't say it. They wanted me to pull a Smith Wigglesworth, you know, and grab him, you know, out of that bed and throw him against the wall and command him to live. But he was resting soundly. You could tell that, you know. And And I didn't want to disturb him. Plus, I was worn out. And when you get worn out physically, it's hard to do good things spiritually. So I told his wife and his son and his mama, I said, look, I've already got me a hotel. I'd already arranged for that right there at the hospital. I knew I should. And I said, I need to go and get just a few hours sleep. And I said, but I'll be back at daylight in the morning. So the next morning at daylight, you know, I came back to the hospital. And we began to pray in his room. In fact, they moved him out of that little room. In fact, when I first got there, he was in a small room. And I walked in, he wasn't there. And I thought, oh my God, I've let him die. I've let him die. So me and the nurse that was there said, can I help you, sir? I said, yeah. I said, I'm a preacher. And I said, I come to visit Pastor Danny Wallace. She said, oh, don't be concerned. She said, we moved him out of that room because he's only got a few hours to live, which I didn't want to hear, of course. And we put him in the corner room, which is real big, so his immediate family can come in. So I went into that room, and of course, they were all glad to see me. And then we got to praying. He had sons that knew how to pray, daughter-in-laws that knew how to pray. And we got after it. In fact, Daddy used to call it getting the hope to the horns of the altar. And so by this time, I could communicate. I went up to Danny and I could communicate with him. And the way he can answer my question, I say, squeeze once if it's yes, twice if it's no, you know. And what I wanted to know is, are you believing God? Because I can't believe God if he don't believe God. Sometimes when you're dealing with people that are in serious conditions physically, you've got to get them on the same level you're on or you can't help them. And sometimes if you hadn't been able to help somebody, don't feel discouraged because you don't know where they're at all. You don't know. Only God knows, and he could reveal it to you. So I realized he's in for this. He's in for the long haul. So we got a hold to the horns of the altar, and we began to pray and seek God, and the glory would come, and we would praise God and shout and dance a little bit, you know. And Danny would basically, he was almost unconscious, but not totally. He couldn't talk, but because they had him all drugged up and everything. And he would squeeze my hand every then. I was always encouraging him, you know. But at 5 o'clock that evening, I mean on the dot, because I looked at my watch. At 5 o'clock, I lost Pastor Danny in the spirit. I had a hold to him. And he wasn't going nowhere. He was not going to die. Because he had made a confession. It didn't matter what he had. He had a cancer had taken over different parts of his body and different organs just simply because he wouldn't go have tests like he should have. And colonoscopies, how do you say that word? Roto-rooters, you know what I mean? That. And so he had polyps that was growing in his intestines. It actually turned into growths and tumors. And actually he had cancer, and by the time that they discovered it, and the way that they realized, finally his wife made him go to the doctor because he's one of these faith guys that don't go to the doctor, you know. And so his wife said, Danny, something's wrong with you, because he would be sitting in his house and just cough. I mean, just over and over. And that's the way that the signs, and he began to be concerned. So they went, and that's when they done extensive tests, and that cancer was not only his intestines, it had spread into the large intestines, up to his stomach, into his organs. I mean, there is basically, in the medical field, there's no hope. There's no need to go on chemotherapy, anything. I'm still talking about how much authority did you have? What can you do for somebody else? Well, it's according to what they want to do. So at 5 o'clock, 5 o'clock that evening, I lost him. Now, let me tell you what I mean by lost him. I've got a boat. I hadn't been on it in a while, but I got it sitting there, you know, inboard, outboard ski boat, you know. And I would take my son out of the lake, you know, and we'd go kneeboarding and stuff like that, you know, and I would get on it too, but I just, somehow or another, things don't move with me like they used to, you know. So I don't do much of that anymore, but I used to water ski and stuff like that. And so when my son would come up out of the water, you know, you had a ladder on the back of your boat and you had a ledge at the back above the motors, inboard, outboard, you know, and some MerCruiser. And so they had a ladder that would come down and you could step up on that ladder and then you could put your foot on that ledge and I could pull him in the boat. Well, he was slick from being in that water. You know, that ain't no telling what was in that water. And it was on him. Well, I reached and grabbed him, but while I was grabbing him, I had all of his weight, and I'm pulling up. I was a lot bigger than he was, so I could just snatch him up in the boat. But as I was pulling him up, he got so slicky, I couldn't hold him no more, and I lost him, and kloof, he went back in the water. And that's what I'm talking about. When you have something and you lose it. So I knew then that if things didn't change, Danny was going to die. I just knew it. I just knew it. I don't know how I knew it, but I knew it. And I didn't want to say anything to his family. So I didn't say anything to any of them. I walked out of the hospital room, went downstairs, went through the doors, and went back to my hotel. And I turned on some instrumental worship music, and I got down on my knees before God because I had to hear what God had to say. Because God was showing me this, you know. And I started worshiping and praising God for about 45 minutes. And I got in the spirit, praying in the spirit. And finally, about 45 to 50 minutes later, I heard these words. He said, based on present circumstances, the Spirit of God said this, the word of the Lord came to me. Based on present circumstances and according to divine destiny, Danny is going to die. He said, that's why no amount of fasting or prayer will change his situation because he has requested that it not be so. He wants to come and be with me, and you can't change it. You can't change his will. He said, the only way you can help him is to get him to get in agreement with you, which I knew he's so far gone then, you couldn't communicate. And he said, this is what I want you to do. He said, I want you to prepare the family because he's going to die. He said, you go back to the hospital and you tell them that he's going to die and we need to make arrangements because he hadn't made any arrangements, you know. I don't know if you've ever been through deaths or not. Everybody gets quiet. But you know, my wife and I recently went to the funeral home, the cemetery where Dad Hagin's buried. And we made our funeral arrangements. Now, that's hard to do because they have to answer all kinds of questions, you know. What I mean funeral, I mean burial and everything. We just paid for it all. You know, we wouldn't owe anybody. Nobody would owe anything. It wouldn't be on Randall. Even though I got insurance, it wouldn't cost him anything, you know. Now, listen, don't get no idea. I ain't going nowhere. But it gave comfort to my wife. I've done a lot of things in my life to comfort my wife. Because I could care less. Yeah. A lot of things. I've done it to comfort her. To make her feel at peace. Yeah. Amen. She wanted a paid for home. And she was constantly for years on me about wanting a paid off house. Which you don't have to pay your house off. So the last house I built, I paid cash for it. To what? To comfort my wife. That's what I did. Now it didn't happen overnight. And it was a series of steps that we went through. We had homes and we would have so much equity in this and sell it, then put that equity in another home. And then we got to a point, had a pretty large house, and we decided that we're going to sell and we're going to take the equity out of that, and then we're going to build us a new home. And whatever money we had, that's what we was going to build. And which you could build a nice home because we had hundreds of thousands that was coming from the sale, you know. And of course, Brother Bill, he'll remember some of that. Moving refrigerators and everything. It was a wild experience. But anyway, I paid cash for our home just because she wanted to. She wanted to get this, she wanted to put our stuff in a trust. And you know, I got to thinking there after a while. I thought, well, you know, she may be trying to get rid of me. You know, she loves me. She loves me. She does. I'm the best thing ever happened to her. And she's the best thing that ever happened to me. And that don't mean that the fur don't fly every now and then. You know what I mean? Marriage, they don't never have me to speak at marriage conferences. Because I tell the doggone truth. Marriage is like a car battery. Because usually you marry somebody opposite than you. And on a car battery, you got a positive pole and you got a negative pole. As long as those positive and negatives never contact one another, everything's fine. But if you get the positive on the negative, fire is going to fly. I'm just going to tell you right now. And all these lovey-dovey marriage counselors and preachers, they don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. But we always, you know, it's never nothing major. We've been, you know, come through 40-something years now of marriage. So it's all, we've learned how to come on through it all, you know. So when the Lord told me to go tell him and prepare his family that he was going to die, and I said, Lord, I stayed there in his presence. I said, Lord, can I change it? Lord, can I change it? He said, no, because he's requested that it not be so. He wants to come and be with heaven in heaven with me. I said, well, Lord, he never told that to any of his family. He didn't tell it in his church. He had a big faith church in that area. In fact, he pastored in Monk's Corner and Hell Hole Swamp was just right down the road from his church, and it was the last church you went through before you got to hell. It's a rough area. Hell Hole Swamp, you know. And he said, no, he's requested it not be so. So I said that to say this. Danny had more authority than I did. But I didn't know what he was believing until the Lord told me that. But I said, Lord, I think it's going to be an issue when I go back to tell them. I said, he's never told his sons who are Bible-believing men of God and his daughter-in-laws, Bible-believing women of God. And his wife, I said, he's never told anybody that he's always made the confession that he's going to find, live and not die. Like I said, many miracles had happened through his ministry. Many people knew him. He'd been healed in his ministry. And he said, do you go over there and tell him? I said, well, Lord, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I said, do I have to go tonight? Can I put it? I'm going to put it off as long as I can, you know. He said, no. He said, you could just get you some rest. He said, but go in the morning. And he said, I want you to prepare the family. And I want you to tell them to tell Danny goodbye. I said, oh, God. Somebody said, well, I want to be used of the Lord. Well, I didn't. I'm just telling you. I mean, because his sons were big enough to whoop me twice. I'm telling you. Whew. So the next morning I got up, I went to the hospital, and I walked through the door. And when I walked through the door, it opened it back. Miss Ginger, his wife, was standing with her back against the wall like she was waiting on me, perched on a limb like an owl looking for me. And this is what she said. She said, Randy, what did the Lord say to you? I said, Miss Ginger, everything's going to be all right. I didn't say Danny was going to be all right. I was doing the political two-step, you know. I said, everything's going to be all right. She said, no, no. She said, the Lord spoke to you and said something to you. Something happened. She said, you know how I know? I've been knowing you for years. And she had. She said, you've never walked out of a prayer meeting like you did last night at 5 o'clock. She said, I told the rest of them that the Lord had spoke to you. And she said, I want to know. And I mean it. I mean, she was mad. And I said, okay, Miss Ginger. I said, can I talk to you privately? She said, yes. So we went out to the nursing station, which wasn't far. They had him right there so they could come if they needed to. And I asked the nurse there, could we borrow one of these little cubicles they had in there and sit down and talk? And she said, yes. The nurse said, oh, yes, you can sit down there and have a measure of privacy. So she's sitting down there. She's looking at me. She's waiting for me to say. I said, Miss Ginger, I said, the Lord told me that based on present circumstances and according to divine destiny, Danny is going to die. Now, let me stop and tell you something. Divine destiny. I didn't know what divine destiny was. I knew what present circumstances was in his physical body. So I asked the Lord that when I was praying that evening. I said, Lord, I know what it means by present circumstances, but what are you talking about by divine destiny? Now, he might have given it to you, you know, a different way. This is what he said. He said, the divine destiny is the right and choice that I give to every human being that's born. He said, they have the decision over their life. They have the authority to bind and loose. If they make the decision, they want to come and be with heaven and with me, I can't change it. He said, but if they want to believe me by faith and stay in that realm, he said, I'll do everything I can to help them. And he said, divine destiny is a right of choice that I give to every human being that's born. In other words, you're not a robot. God doesn't make you do anything. You do things of your own free will and volition. So you could call it free will. And so I saw that, and I told Ginger that. I said, Danny has made the choice that he wants to come and be in heaven with the Lord. He's tired of fighting this. She said, no. She started crying. No, you know. And I said, okay. And so I was trying to comfort her, you know, and the nurses came by, you know, because she was sobbing. And then she finally got to where she could talk again. She said, you know, that reminds me of something, an experience I had with Danny. I said, what? She said, actually several experiences, but one major experience about a year ago. He said, we were sitting in our home, and just out of the blue, he was in his rocking chair watching Gunsmoke. You know, I don't know if he had his shotgun so he could shoot back, but watching Gunsmoke. And he said, out of his mouth, his words came. He said, Ginger, when I die, I want Randy Greer to preach my funeral. She said, I've seen that. And I said, well, what else? I said, well, that's a signpost that it was he was putting up back then, even though we didn't see it. You know, even though it was just a few words, it meant something. Your words mean something. Yes, sir. So he was already planning to go, but didn't tell any of them. He didn't want to hinder their faith. And then I said, well, what else happened? She said, for the last couple of weeks, every now and then, Danny at the house, you know, before he had to go to the hospital, would say, Ginger, he said, you see those two men standing over there? She said, no, Danny, there ain't nobody standing over there. He said, oh, yes, they are. He said, what are they doing? He said, they're waiting on me. The angels of God will escort you to heaven. You know that, right? He said, they're waiting on me. And this happened for about 2 weeks periodically, not every day, that he would ask her about that. So we looked at that and seen that he was saying, in a way, you know, goodbye. But he couldn't say it outright. And she said, now, you've got to go in that room in there and you've got to tell his sons and his daughter-in-laws and you've got to tell his daddy and his mama. I said, Ginger, I can't do that, but the Lord had told me to. So I said, well, let's go then. So we went in the room and Ginger said, kids, said, Randy needs to tell y'all something that you're not going to want to hear. She said, but I believe he heard from God. And his mama was standing there, Miss Wallace. And I didn't see Mr. Bobby. We called him, everybody in the county called him Mr. Bobby. If you wanted to carry that county they lived in, you had to go through Mr. Bobby, because he was well known in the area as far as an election process. Whoever he said vote for, the people followed him. I said, well, where's Mr. Bobby? They said, he's down in the thing. And I noticed he was never there when we prayed. And I didn't know why, but you're going to find out why. He knew something already. So I said, well, I don't want to share anything till Mr. Bobby gets here. Well, somebody go get him. So they went out, one of the boys went out of the room like a shot, boom, and went downstairs and said, Papa, that was our granddaddy, you know, Randy needs to talk to us up in the room where Danny's at. So they come up there and he came in, you know. And I said, the experience I had with the Lord, and I said, I don't want to share this with you. I said, the Lord told me that based upon present circumstances and according to divine destiny, Danny is going to pass away. I didn't say die because it sounds hard, you know, but that's the way the Lord told me. Danny's going to pass away. And when I said that, Mr. Bobby let out a blood-curdling scream. That was his daddy. He said, I knew it. I knew he was going to die. I knew he was going to die. That's why I couldn't pray. And he tore out of the room we was in and took off running down the hospital hall, you know, just in shock. So I said, I'll be back. And I took off running after him, you know. And my legs is longer than Mr. Bobby. Mr. Bobby's legs. He had short legs. So I caught up with him. And I finally got him to stop, you know. And I just hugged him. He began to weep and cry. And he was a man's man. You know, he didn't do stuff like this. But he began to weep and cry. And I just held him in my arms, you know, over and over. I knew he was going to die. I knew he was going to die. So we finally got him to go back. And they said, well, what do we do now? I said, what the Lord showed me is that we all need to tell him goodbye and let him go. So they said, well, how do you do that? I said, well, I'll show you, because I've done it times in my life. I've done it for my daddy, my granny, others, when I knew it was time for them to go. So I said, come on around the bed. I said, y'all stand around here. And I went up to the head of the bed where Danny was. I said, Danny, I love you. I said, I heard you calling me in the spirit. See, you don't need no cell phone when you got the Holy Ghost. And I knew you was preparing for something. I just didn't know all of it at the same time, you know, about it when I first picked up somebody was going to die. And I said, I come to help you. And I realized that you want to go to heaven. And I said, I don't want to see you go to heaven and nobody else does. But because you've made that choice, I'm going to release you and let you go. Of course, by this time, I'd said a lot more, but I broke down and I was crying too, you know, because it was a sobering, sad moment, you know, in that situation. And then it went to his wife, Miss Ginger. And of course, you could imagine the tearjerkers. She talked to her husband and telling him goodbye. And it come down to finally his sons and daughter-in-laws. And then finally his daddy. And I mean, that was, oh, we was all telling him goodbye, you know. And then it come to Miss Wallace. That's his mama. That's Bobby Wallace's wife. She was standing across the bed from me there in the hospital, and she looked up at me and I could see fire in her eyes. She said, that's my baby and I'm not going to let him go. He was 350 pounds, but that's still mama's baby, I'm telling you. So immediately my reaction to her was, I knew she wasn't ready. And I said, Miss Wallace, I said, that's okay. I said, I'll stay right here with you. Do whatever you want to do. You don't have to tell him goodbye. She said, I'm not going to give up yet. I'm not giving up. I said, that's all right, Miss Wallace. So we stayed around a little while, and I noticed Miss Wallace disappeared. I didn't know what happened. And so the next morning, she was gone all that night because I was staying at the hospital. The next morning, she came into the hospital room where Danny was at and came straight to me. She said, Randy, I apologize. I shouldn't have acted the way I did and said things I did to you. I said, Miss Wallace, don't be concerned about it. It's okay. I understand. She said, well, I prayed last night, all night long, and God told me to release him and let him go. I said, well, let's gather around the bed again. I didn't want her to change her mind, you know. We get around the bed, got everybody there, Mr. Bobby and everybody, and she started telling Danny goodbye. How much she loved him, and it took him a long time, you know. Now she's going to see him again, you know, and it wouldn't have dried in the room, you know. Even the nurses would come in, and they would begin to weep and cry because they saw what was going on. And then as soon as she released him, I would say within 7 minutes, he took his last breath, and he moved to glory. But the reason he did is because he wanted to. You understand? He had the authority. Whatever you bind on earth is bound on earth. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed on earth. You have the right and choice in your life to do whatever you want to do. You can do it. And there's some people, like I've said earlier, I don't know if I explained it, some people are still alive that are Christians that should have already gone on. But the reason they're not gone on yet, and I'm not talking about you, so don't get no ideas. But the only reason they hadn't gone on is because the Lord's been keeping them on this side because they're not ready to go to that side. Because you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ when you leave this body, it's over then. And there's some things that Christians need to get right before they step over in that realm. And that's something the Lord showed me recently about an individual. And that's what got me on this. I was praying again today, and it just came up in me to come back and share some of this. But you do have authority. in order to determine the outcome of your life. And there are other things that could come up, you know. But I noticed that Danny, he went to heaven because he wanted to. He made the choice to go there. Well, let me tell you the story about my daddy. You remember that story? You will in a minute, maybe. My daddy was a Pentecostal preacher. In fact, he traveled with a tent, and I did with him as a kid. I remember I'd go with him because I felt sorry for him, you know. And we'd go out in the farmer fields. Back in those days, farmers were, you know, they were, you know, helpful to anybody sharing the gospel. And farmers would let him use their field and set up a power pole from the thing, you know, a temporary power pole. And we'd set up a tent and put out hay on there and put out chairs, you know. And Daddy only had sixth grade education, but he used it all. In fact, he was an engineer. You could get him some duct tape, pair of pliers, screwdriver, and a hammer, and he could fix anything. In fact, he was known in our area that if you want a house built correctly, get Mr. Greer to do it for you. Because if it called for one or two nails in a particular joist or header or something, Daddy put six. So the way it came out is that if you couldn't move in the house, you could sell it for scrap iron because it had so many... It had so many nails in it. So he was known for doing that. He was also stubborn. You talking about your daddy? That's what my mama said. My mama said he's stubborn, and he was. He was bullheaded. When he made his mind up to do something, he would do it. Listen, I seen him put 32-foot trusses, 32-foot. You know how long 32-foot is? Oh, yeah. Trusses. On top of a Chevy Love pickup truck and haul them from Columbus, Georgia to Marion County with both ends flapping like this. It's amazing. But when Daddy set his mind to do something, he'd do it. So he had an accident where he fell. He was hunting and he fell. It broke his back. And then he had to have surgeries and all this kind of stuff. He came out of all those surgeries. And then, well, they had to take him to Emory, you know, in Atlanta. They had to take him to Emory University Hospital, which was known for bones and backs and all that up there. But anyway, Daddy, he fell out of the tree. It's actually what happened. A stand broke on him, and he fell straight to the ground about 30 foot, and he broke his back. And he had to take a belt off that he had and cinch it around his waist because his back was broke, and he walked to the truck. And he just laid over in the truck, and some people, Bruce Brown, he was a preacher friend of mine, I'd let him bring some of his youth down and camp out on our property. And Bruce Brown was coming there to go camping on a Friday night, and he seen somebody flashing their lights, and he thought, well, that's strange. So he went over there and realized it's my daddy, and he had a broken back. So, of course, Bruce Brown immediately took him to my house because he didn't want to go to no hospital. I mean, he could be dead, and he don't want to go to no hospital, you know. He wouldn't want to do that. But anyway, he went there, and immediately my mama saw him. She said, you're going to the hospital. So she just jumped in the truck and just because he couldn't move him, you know. And she was concerned he'd die if they had to wait for the emergency squad to get there, you know. So she rushed him down to the medical center and wouldn't run into the emergency room. Said, my husband's out in the truck with a broken back. So they come out there with these things, you know, and straight things, whatever they put him on, and piled him up on it, you know, and took him inside. And then... he started having hit this eventually sent him to Emory University, and they had to put him in traction, and it was awful to see him in the way he was because he was always active and doing something, you know. So he come through all the surgeries, but what happened is he lost some of his motor skills. You know, his nerves didn't work like they should, and his feet didn't work like they should, and his hands didn't work like his foot should, and he was always wanting to do something. So he come through all that, and then they took him in and put him into what do they call that stuff? Rehabilitation. They put him in a place for rehabilitation. And me and my brothers would go over there, and we would get my daddy, and we would, pick him up, you know what I mean? Put our arm around him and said, Daddy, come on and walk, because they told us he can learn to walk again. Yeah. If he will, he can learn to walk. Yeah. He's been repaired. He just got to train the muscles in his body and his nerves to work like they should, but he can do it. Said, may take 6 months or more, but he can learn to walk. And so we was doing our best to get him to go, but he never would do it. Well, prior to this happening, while I was in the hospital, getting all these surgeries, I was in Brother Hagin's meeting, Dad Hagin's meeting out at Rhema in the service. I forget what meeting it was, but it was a special meeting. And suddenly while Dad Hagin was teaching, he stopped. He said, somebody needs to hear this. Is there such a thing as the gates of death as another thing such as the jaws of death? He said, sometimes you can hold people here too long and it's detrimental on the family. It hurts the family more and it hurts the person more. He said, sometimes you need to be led and let people go and don't hold them here. When he said that, it just hit me full force. I knew he was talking about my daddy. I realized my daddy, even though I didn't want to hear it. So as soon as the meeting was over, I went back, went to Emory. I told my mama, I said, I'm going to go in and tell daddy that I'm going to let him go if he wants to go to heaven. She said, no, no. I said, well, you want to tell him too? She said, no, I'm not going to tell him. She said, I'll go with you. So I went in there and talked to daddy because I was crying, you know. Appreciate him, you know, and thank God for him and everything. But I knew that he was going somehow. I just knew it, you know. So this is how he went. Are you ready for the rest of the story?
Yes, sir.
He was at the rehabilitation center. And my mother was there, but of course they wouldn't let her stay there around the clock because it wasn't like a hospital. But daddy would stay there around the clock and mother could come every day from early in the morning till late at night. And then she'd have to go home and then come back. That's the way the requirements were. It's right by the hospital. And she said, she told me this. He said, your daddy said to me that I'm going to heaven in the morning. She said, Hubert, his name was Donald Hubert Greer. Said, Hubert, you're crazy. She'd called him that for years, you know. Said, Hubert, you're crazy. You ain't going to heaven. You're going to be all right. The doctor said everything's repaired. You're going to learn to walk again. He said, I'm going to heaven. He said, daddy's coming and mama's coming and Jesus is coming. And I'm going to heaven. No, Hubert, you're not going. He said, oh, yes, I am. I'm going in the morning. You know, Charles Capp called Pastor Happy Caldwell and told him exactly when he was going to heaven. And he did. If you know Reverend Charles Capp, I'm talking about. He called his buddy because they were fishing and hunting together and all that. And he told Pastor Happy that I'm going to heaven at a certain time. If you want to see me, come see me. And he did. And he went to heaven at the same time that he told Pastor Happy that he was going. I said, Brother Randy, you getting up a load tonight? Well, don't make me. So anyway, my mama left because it come time for her to leave. And then in the middle of the morning, I'd say about 3:30 in the morning, I got a phone call. And the voice I heard on the other end of the line was screaming uncontrollably. And it was my mama. Ah, you know, your daddy's dead. Your daddy's dead. Ah, and they could hear the nurses around her. Calm down, Miss Greer, you know. I said, I'll be there in just a moment. I don't live far from there. So I jumped up, you know, and got dressed, called my other brother, and he met me there. When I walked in the door, the nurse that was on shift that night, she knew I was a preacher. I'd already talked to him, you know. She said, Reverend, she said, before you go see your mama, she said, let me tell you something that's going to encourage you where you can encourage her. I said, okay. She said, I've tried to, but she's incoherent. I said, okay. She said, about 2:30 in the morning, your daddy sat up in the bed and started singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And then he would break into that chorus, Hallelujah. He couldn't carry a tune in a number two washtub or a number four washtub. Now, he couldn't carry a tune at all, but he was making a joyful noise. And he said he got happy. He started clapping his hands. He started laughing. And we would go in and out because we had duties to take care of him. We'd say, Mr. Greer, why are you so happy? Why? He wouldn't answer him. You know, he was just in a bliss, heavenly bliss. Then they said they come by the room. And then all of a sudden, Daddy said, there's Mama, there's Daddy, there's Jesus, goodbye. I'm going to take a trip on that good old gospel ship. I'm going far beyond the sky. I'm going to shout and sing while the heavens ring, while I'm bidding this world goodbye. Y'all know that song? I know some of y'all do. So Daddy went to heaven. Now, the reason I shared all of this is because my daddy made the choice that he wanted to go to heaven and did. Danny made the choice to go to heaven and did. Now, I wanted to keep both of them here, but the Spirit of God showed me in each case to release them and let them go. So I want to tell you this in closing, which is hard to close because I can tell you story after story. But I want to tell you this. You've got more authority about over your life and over your children's life, especially while they're young. You need to be speaking long life over you. I say with long, healthy, successful, prosperous, spirit-led, anointed life, will God satisfy me and show me my salvation? Lay your hands on your kids' head. Say the same thing over them. Teach them to say it. You can have what you say. You are in charge of your life. You have more authority than you realize that you do. Now, them stories may seem sad, but actually, they were good. Because both parties, my daddy and Danny, got exactly what they wanted. The Lord didn't force them to stay here. When they wanted to come, Daddy just didn't want to live like that no more. He wanted to live when his motor skills wouldn't working anymore and his arms and hands, you know, and fingers wouldn't working like it should. But again, they told him, you can train yourself, but he just never would get in it. So he went to heaven. Are anybody going to heaven here? I see a hand going up in the back, said, I'm going. Another one said, I'm going. So we don't know about the rest of them. But anyway, we're going. Amen. Thank God for it. Amen. The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever and ever and ever. I said, the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever and ever and ever. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. And we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. Now, I don't know how to say this because I don't want to, you know, point anybody out. But if you're here tonight, and I'm sure it wouldn't be everybody, but you've had thoughts that come to you about even death or dying, maybe even thoughts of fear or something coming on you, I want to pray for you. And if that's you, just raise your hand where you're at. I see some hands going over here. Well, this is what we want to do. Stand to your feet. Dr. Chip, how about taking this and putting it right there? Because what the enemy will do is he'll bring this fear. See, fear is an inroad into our life. And that don't mean you're a bad person. Don't get me wrong. But he'll get us thinking along certain lines, what's going to happen to me? But if you raised your hand for prayer, step out from where you're at and come down and just line up across the front here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you've had thoughts of death and things like that that come, you know, because the devil does all kinds of, I'm telling you, I've had them. I'm not lying about it. But we're overcoming this, aren't we? We are. Because if he ever convince us that we can't be here, then he will take advantage of us. But he won't be able to. Thank God. Hallelujah. Those in the audience, just begin to worship and praise God with us. Father, we thank you. Lord, this is your idea, not mine. So, Lord, I rebuke this in the name of Jesus. And, Father, I thank you that you solidify and establish him in these truths that he already knows. He knows these things. And I thank you that he'll walk it out in his life in the name of Jesus. We bind every evil work that would try to bring discouragement. And we thank you for the Spirit of God that will bring encouragement in Jesus' name. Father, in the name of Jesus, we take authority over this, because you know evil spirits will whisper to us. That don't mean you got an evil spirit, and try to talk us into things that's going to happen and get us to do things. He'll even bring circumstances along our way to justify bad things to happen. But we break that power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Father, I thank you for the peace of God that will come in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you. There'll be correction and direction. There'll be correction and direction. That you'll speak, that you will lead and guide him, Lord, that you'll show him exactly what to do and when to do it and how to do it. And this will leave in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we bind this in the name of Jesus. And Father, we release the power of God and the peace of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is bound in Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that it's not going to be like the devil said it was going to be. I said it's not going to be like the devil said it would be, because he's been talking to you. He's been telling you these things. But you stand against him. You rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ and declare victory over your life in Jesus' name. And I break his power now and command it to go in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that your anointing and your power is at work. And I thank you, Lord, that these thoughts are broken in Jesus' name. And I thank you that the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep her mind and keep her heart in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, we take authority over every evil work, every wrong voice, every wrong thought. We take authority over it in the name of Jesus. And we release the power and the anointing of God and the peace of God that passes all understanding. We thank you for it. Father, we thank you right now for that power and anointing. And we break the powers of darkness in Jesus' name. And we release the power and the anointing of God. And we thank you that the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind, and the devil is bound. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil cannot win. You face life with a grin. Just stand against him in Jesus' name, because he will whisper lies to us that are not true. And we break the powers of darkness right now in Jesus' name. And I release the peace of God in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you that things have turned around. Thank you, Lord, that things have turned around. Lord, even though something may have happened somewhere else at some other time or something took place, it doesn't happen to you in the name of Jesus, because God has set you free and he's given you supernatural victory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we bind the powers of darkness in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we rebuke that. Lord, and I release the healing power of God in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for your power and anointing flowing. I rebuke every evil work in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that we have the victory already. See, you already have the victory, but the enemy don't want you to understand that. We break his power and authority in Jesus' name, and we release the power of God and the anointing of God and the peace of God upon you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we bind every evil work in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we release the power and the anointing of God and the peace of God that passes all understanding. Thank God. Thank God for his goodness. Let's thank him for it. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy that endures forever and ever and ever. His goodness and mercy that endures forever and ever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. I'm turning to Pastor.
Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, we got some answers here tonight. Amen. There was a lot of answers in that message here tonight and in this place. Praise the Lord. Did you get a hold of it? Amen. We have more authority in our lives and in the lives of our children than we realize. Amen. We could just say that over and over. You know, let that truth be built into our heart. Our words matter. Our desires matter. Amen. Thank you, Reverend Greer, you know, so much. Boy, you know, as a pastor and just being aware, you know, I can, of course, just speak for the churches that I pastor. Lots of answers right there. There was supernatural ministry taking place here tonight. Amen. Are you ready to be generous tonight? Are you ready to receive a love offering? I'll tell you what, we cannot underestimate how valuable ministries like Reverend Greer's are. We cannot underestimate it. I'll tell you what, you know, having this gift and this level of anointing is getting harder and harder to find, you know, in the body of Christ. We're blessed. We're privileged. Amen. We have such a wonderful opportunity right before us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you get some help here tonight? Glory to God. I'll tell you what, every time I hear Reverend Greer minister, it just stirs me up, just gets me hungry for God, you know, to seek the Lord and get answers, you know, hear from heaven. Amen. Well, we're going to receive an offering tonight for RGM, which is Randall Greer Ministries, but we're going to be making out any checks to Family Church. And then at the end of the week, we're going to make sure to be a great blessing to Reverend Greer. We're just so honored to have you here, Reverend Greer. This has been wonderful. We still got one more day to go. Praise the Lord. Are you ready to give here tonight? We do have offering envelopes in the seat pocket in front of you. Feel free to use one. Praise the Lord. Let's pray before we give. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. And Father, we receive. We receive the word that we have heard tonight. Father, we thank you. There are answers. Yeah, there's great answers in there. Father, we thank you. We have more authority in our lives and in the lives of our children than we realize. Father God, we thank you. We just praise you and we glorify you. Lord, that through the authority that is given to us in the name of Jesus, that we can bind on this earth and it's bound in heaven. And we can loose on this earth and it's loosed in heaven. And Father God, now we just take this opportunity to be generous. Father, to sow into Randall Greer Ministries. Father, we thank you what we received. We are so grateful for the gift and the anointings that you have placed in our midst. Father, we value them. Lord, we're not trying to pay to get something here tonight. We're here to bestow honor and generosity. Father, we praise you. We give you all the glory. Father, we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, meetings like this are so precious and so good to be in. What a wonderful opportunity. So where's everyone going to be tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. if you have the opportunity to be here? I understand a lot of folks, you know, have jobs and things. If you can take your lunch break, you know, come early and, you know, and just partake. Pastor Anderson will be ministering in the morning at 10 a.m. And then tomorrow night at 6:30 p.m., we have our grand finale. Praise the Lord. If you have children in any of our kids' ministries, you know, when we're dismissed, go ahead, head right on over there, relieve the nursery workers, and then, you know, fellowship with folks and whatnot. Amen. Let's be a blessing to them. They're serving our kids, serving our families. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just give God all the praise and glory before we dismiss. Let's lift our hands and our voices for a moment. Father God, we bless you tonight. Father, it's an honor to be in the presence of the Lord. Father, we are just so glad to be gathered in your name. We glorify you. We are grateful for all that we've received. And Father, we just all say this together. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted.